And greetings, friends around the world. Once again, this is Roderick C. Meredith bringing you this commentary on the book of Matthew. So get your Bible, tune in, listen carefully, and prove these things. Jesus said through the Apostle Paul, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. So open your mind, open your heart, follow me in your Bible, and we'll start now with chapter 16 of the book of Matthew. We finished chapter 15, right on the last verse, last time. So Matthew 16, then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and testing him. They were always testing Christ, trying to catch him in his words in one way or the other. So they tested him here and asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. They were trying to see if he would give them some great miracle or something. And he answered and said, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. So they could understand the way the clouds and the sun were moving and see what the weather was going to be. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. I might tell you, my friends, that most people today cannot discern the signs of the times. We are living right now in the times of the end, the most horrifying tribulation ever to hit any peoples on the face of the earth is about to come on the American and British descended peoples unless we repent with a genuine repentance, an awesome repentance, a deep repentance such as we have never done before, because we are filled with fornication, with adultery, with all kinds of perversion in our society. And we need to realize that, and we need to repent. Perverts are increasing in their power in our society, and most of you know that. God hates that kind of thing, and he's going to stamp it out. We have more violence, more children sassing and disobeying and insulting their parents, their teachers, all authority. Our society is certainly breaking down, and God is going to deal with us if we do not return to the ways of God. I say return. We've never been there, most of us. But get back to the faith of Abraham and Isaac and Israel and the faith of Jesus Christ and the original apostles. We've got to do that and be willing to do that. And as you see the things happening all around us, you need to begin to discern the signs of the times. Jesus continued then, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. We are a wicked and adulterous generation also. But he says, they seek a sign. And no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now, what was that sign? I'll review that with you just a moment because we covered that sign back in chapter 12. Keep your place here, but turn back to chapter 12, verse 38 of the book of Matthew. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want a sign from you. It says here in Matthew 12, 38. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. That's the only special sign that I'm going to show to give you that I am the Messiah, the Son of God. This is it. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish. They have all these jokes about Jonah swallowing the whale and ha 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 and making fun of it. It wasn't a normal whale. It may not have been a whale at all. It was a great fish. Is the creator and the governor of the heavens and the earth, who made the entire universe, is that great God able to make a fish? Is he able to make a special fish? Of course he is. How big is your God? You have a little hip pocket God that can't do anything? He made that fish. And that fish swallowed Jonah. And so he was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish. So will the Son of Man, Christ, be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, in the grave, in other words. That's the identifying sign he gave. And yet our so-called Christian, which it is not, but so-called Christian, Good Friday, Easter Sunday morning tradition, completely obliterates that sign, rejects the only identifying sign that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, the true Messiah. We need to think about that. That's paganism. And we've incorporated that into our so-called Christianity, this tradition of men following the Easter Good Friday tradition. So we want to repent of that. Anyway, that is the sign Jesus gave. And he left them and departed, going back now to chapter 16, now verse 5. And when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, these two sects of the Jewish people, these religious leaders. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we've taken no bread. But Jesus perceived it and said, oh, you have little faith, why do you reason among yourselves? You know, they were thinking, what does he mean? Well, maybe we haven't brought bread, and that's the problem. Well, he had just turned, you know, a few fish into feeding 5,000 people beside women and children. Then he'd fed 4,000 men beside women and children. He said, do you not understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I speak not to you concerning bread, but you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, not wanting bread, but leaven. Then they understood, now they got it, that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the leaven or the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. They understood then he was telling them to beware of the false doctrine of the religious leaders of their day. Do you beware of the false doctrine of the false religious leaders of your day? Do you even know that there are false leaders today? Are you aware that Christianity has gone basically off the track? That Christianity is vastly different from the Christianity of Christ and the apostles? You need to think about that. Again, I want to mention to you this powerful booklet, Restoring Apostolic Christianity. There's no other booklet like it anywhere on earth that I'm aware of. Restoring Apostolic Christianity. It will spell out to you how the nations of the world, the so-called Christian nations and groups, jumped the track back during the Dark Ages. They brought in all kinds of paganism and put the stamp Christian on the outside. It was not Christian at all. And this booklet will show you what true Christianity, in contrast, ought to be like, and open your minds. So read this booklet. Contact us. Contact the number that you see there on the screen and ask for your free copy. This booklet is absolutely free upon your request. We want you to have it, and I hope you'll not just read it, but study it, prove it, check it up. Get this booklet, Restoring Apostolic Christianity. It's a vital decision if you'll get and read and study this booklet. So I hope you'll all do it. Let's go ahead then. They understood then that he was talking about the doctrine of their religious leaders. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some John the Baptist, some say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said, who do you say? And Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter had the answer, and Peter, of course, generally took the lead. He seemed to be more aggressive, and usually in the right way, but sometimes in the wrong way. He was not perfect at all, as we'll see, but he did say that. And then Jesus answered, blessed are you, Simon, Bar-Jonah, or son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Petros, Peter, or the Greek word used here, if you look it up in some interlinear, or the Bible helps that give the Greek, it's P-E-T-R-O-S, Petros, a diminutive rock or stone. And upon this Petra, meaning a great big rock mountain, a great foundation rock, the large form of that word, a huge foundation rock or rock mountain, I will build my church. It wasn't Peter's church, and Peter was not the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church, as it tells you clearly in Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 22 and 23 and many other places. But he said, I'll build the church on this big rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, or the gates of Hades, as it is here in the New King James, meaning the grave. People will never cease to exist who are in God's true church. It was to be a small church, a scattered church, called the little flock, but it would never be stamped clear out. And also the hope of all true Christians is what? It's the resurrection from the dead. The gates of the grave will not prevail against God's people. The gates of the grave will not prevail against God's church. And I give to you, he told Peter, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. This is rabbinical phrase meaning that Peter is the leader of the apostles, and later, as we'll see in chapter 18, this was extended to all the apostles, could make binding and loosing decisions. That is, they could apply the law of God to various situations and make a decision as to how to carry out that principle. They weren't to make new laws. They weren't to change God's laws, but they were to be able to make binding and loosing decisions in the church of God. And that was proper as long as they stuck with God's laws, which many, of course, in the false church that developed did not do. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one he was Jesus the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed. He knew he was going to be killed and be raised again the third day. So he let them know the terrible suffering he was going to go through. Now notice what Peter does. Some people in one great denomination think that in this previous few verses, Peter was made the infallible pope. The infallible pope who could make no wrong decision. That is ridiculous. There's never been an infallible man except Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh. But then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, O Lord, this shall not happen to you. I'm going to punch them out. I'll chop their head off." And in fact, Peter did chop off the ear of the high priest's servant. If you remember the story at the end of Christ's life when they came to take him, he forgot all of Christ's teachings about trusting God and about being nonviolent and so on. He forgot all that. But Peter rebuked Christ. He said, "Far be it from you, O Lord, this shall not happen to you." But then Jesus turned and said to Peter, he in turn had to rebuke him, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. You are wrong. You are carnal," he told Peter, in effect. "You're just mindful of the things of men." Peter was not made here the infallible pope, was not any pope at any time. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Later, those who thought they were sitting on the throne of Peter, of course, have exalted themselves, lived in huge palaces, had all kinds of massive panoplies of power, all this kind of thing, to exalt themselves like they're a veritable God. But Jesus told his true servants, "Humble yourselves and serve the people." Notice what Jesus said. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, go through trials and tests and suffering, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Each one of us ought to realize this. We need to be trying to give our lives to God. Now, we need to take a balanced view of it, of course, and God wants us to. Try to have the normal clothes that look all right for whatever the position you have. Try to get enough sleep and food and exercise so you can continue to serve God. Honor God in those ways, yes. But don't try to just take things under yourself for the sake of doing that. And be careful that you don't draw the line in the wrong place. Be careful and be humble. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. If you're constantly thinking, "I want more of this and I'm going to exalt myself here," you will lose your life, my friends. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. If you lose your life in God's service, giving and helping and serving, and die prematurely because of that, or if you're literally martyred and killed, like Jesus was, like Paul was, like John the Baptist was, and most of the apostles were, then you're going to do what? You're going to inherit eternal life. You'll live with God forever and ever. So he that seeks to save his life will lose it. And he that loses his life for my sake will find it, Jesus said. Never forget that. For what a man is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? A lot of people are trying to get. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels. Christ is coming back. And then he will reward each according to his works. Whether you've obeyed God, served God, and also how much you've done to help others, how much you've done to help the work of God. You'll be rewarded according to your works. It's not dead faith. It's not empty belief in the person of Jesus. It's how much you've served and helped, how much you've overcome. Assuredly, I say to you, there'll be some of you standing here who shall not taste death till you see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And then in chapter 17, why we find, not that a lot of people misunderstood said this, because the chapter break comes right here, but as we'll see next time, he took Peter, James, and John with him, and they saw in vision, not in reality, but in vision, the glory of God, because the kingdom of God is not something set up in your heart. It's the coming kingdom, the government of Christ, to be set up on this earth. Once again, let me offer you this awesome booklet, one of the most important booklets that we've ever published, Restoring Apostolic Christianity. Get this booklet, Restoring Apostolic Christianity. This booklet really opens your mind to what it's all about. So contact the number on your screen and request your free copy of this booklet, Restoring Apostolic Christianity, and I'll see you right here next time, and we'll pick up with chapter 17 of the book of Matthew and go right on through the Gospels, the most important part of the Bible, right here next time. See you then. This is Roderick C. Meredith for the Living Church of God.